Well, Catholicism has a beautiful, diverse, and wonderfully rich tradition of art and religious imagery. Any given parish church is bound to have at least a few statues, a crucifix, and the Stations of the Cross. When it comes to icons, they may be a bit more scarce, but far from just being a thing of the past, icons are commissioned and written in many places yet today. Joining us now to tell their own icon story are Joshua LaFon, founder of Holy Spirit Academy in Monticello, and Eric Menshuber, art instructor at Holy Spirit Academy and sole proprietor of Menshuber Art Studios. Gentlemen, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to hear you.
Yeah, good to hear you too. Joshua, let's start with you. Tell us a little bit about Holy Spirit Academy and how it came to be.
Okay, well, Holy Spirit Academy was kind of an outgrowth of several people, and many people actually, but there were four founders: Teresa Dene, Lisa Stockman, Marcy Haberman, and myself were kind of the four horses pulling the stage
Very
coach,
good.
If you will. But the driver obviously was the Holy Spirit, and that's why the name.
Yeah.
But that was in 2013. There had been other concerns about trying to get a Catholic school of this caliber in the Northwest Metro. Of course, there are many good schools in the area, but the travel distance and the cost and the expense of all the time on the road and sitting in traffic, so there was a desire to have a good Catholic high school up in the Northwest Metro. And from that, it grew, and a lot of hard work and good effort from a lot of good people, and out of that came Holy Spirit Academy.
Wonderful. And Eric, it's true that you've been there. Have you been there since the start as their art instructor?
Yes. I think I'm the last of the original instructors at Holy Spirit Academy. I was there since the beginning and still there.
Wow, wonderful. And you're teaching all forms of art, is that true?
That's right. I'm the only art teacher there. So I teach the drawing classes, watercolor, oil painting, and everything else.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. As you are a professional oil painter.
That's
yeah,
correct.
Wonderful. Yeah. All right. So tell us the story. Joshua, let's start with you again. Let's tell us the story behind the commissioning of the St. Joseph icon used in the Catholic Father's Day celebration in June. And how did you both come to be involved? Joshua, let's start with you.
Okay. Well, the first, you know, the dedication to St. Joseph, devotion to St. Joseph is a long, I mean, my entire life. I was partly homeschooled, and my grandmother had an academy. Her homeschooling academy was named after St. Joseph, so she called it St. Joseph Academy. And she, in 1980, 81, she fought her way to the Supreme Court in Minnesota here, defending the right for a parent to homeschool a child. And that law of the land still stands. So that was Kathleen Budke,
wow.
God rest her soul, and she was my godmother as well. So her devotion to St. Joseph was very strong, and that persisted through my whole life. And I went to college at Magdalen College, New Hampshire, and built a shrine there in honor of St. Joseph. And then out of that, this particular inspiration came strongly when I'd gone to visit the college of Magdalen College with my daughter, just seeing which college to go to. She ended up settling on going to St. Thomas Aquinas, which fantastic school as well.
Yeah. Yep.
But while there, spoke with a Byzantine priest who's bi ritual. He's Byzantine and Latin rite. And in the course of conversation, he said, "You have a strong devotion to St. Joseph. You know, with this year coming up of St. Joseph, you should do something."
So yeah.
Said, well, I've got a bunch of kids that run a business and teach, and like really, I need to add something more to my plate. But it just kind of tucked it away, and it kept tugging, and mind the nudges of the Holy Spirit, because on the Feast of Christ the King, when I first heard that the year would be dedicated to in the honor of Saint Joseph, it was almost like a an excitement of this thought of an icon of St. Joseph. And almost right away, the kind of the view of what that would entail, the picture of him as a good, strong man, promoting marriage, promoting life, and promoting the dignity of labor. All three of those things are so desperately needed in our culture, right? And those three things were just strong in the reflection. And then as I prayed about it more and more, realizing this wasn't a distraction,
it came to the very clear point of, at some point, I even had a very clear picture of what that icon would look like.
Wow.
And so I approached Eric, and he kind of, you know, he was one of the, you know, he was actually, I think, the first hire, the second hire for Holy Spirit Academy. And he declined. I'll let Eric take it from there, maybe.
Yeah, Eric, what happened? You declined.
Well, I love the idea of the icon of St. Joseph, and I loved it when he approached me with it. But and for all the reasons he just spoke of, but I'm not an iconographer, and I felt like I might not be able to do it justice. I'm not familiar with some of the painting techniques. Like, I don't use egg tempera. You know, I'm an oil painter.
Okay.
So I would never call myself an iconographer, and I didn't want to do it wrong. I didn't want to do something that would in any way, you know, lessen the beauty of the icon. So as long as all parties involved were okay with some slight variations, like, for example, you know, oil painting instead of egg tempera, then eventually I came around and was willing to do it. The other thing was, it's kind of a practical thing. I didn't have any other projects going at the time, so I think it was somewhat providential.
Yeah.
So I called Joshua back, said, look, I'll do it, you know, under these conditions. And it worked out beautifully. Everything just kind of fell into place. I had no real problems with it. Joshua had already built this beautiful panel, and he had already thought through so much of it. He showed me designs he had. Here, dude, look at this. I'm like, oh, okay, great. So it was already, I was already off at a run, you know, by the time the project started.
Yeah, well, I love the obvious camaraderie and teamwork that you two obviously had shared for a number of years prior to this icon idea, but seeing how it comes together. And I'm just looking at it now. And by the way, any of our listeners, if you want to go and take a look at it, you can just go to thecatholicspirit.com and you can find it there. It's right now viewable there. Just use the search terms Catholic Father's Day, and you can see the procession of it coming along. And Eric, let me ask you, were you at all aware that this was going to be used as the forefront, basically, of this procession that was happening on Catholic Father's Day?
Well, after talking to Joshua, I knew he had big plans. I didn't know exactly what they were, but Joshua's always thinking large and long term.
Yeah.
So it does, I didn't know exactly what it was, but it doesn't surprise me at all.
Okay. All right. Very good. And it is large. Joshua, I'll ask you, since you developed this panel for it, about how large is it?
It is large. It's 33 inches wide by 49 inches tall.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, you listen to those numbers right away and you instantly know they're symbolic. The life of Christ horizontally here on earth was 33, right?
Nice.
And then vertically, how many times must, you know, he came for our sins and to die for our sins, and in his mercy is seven times seven, right? This number of forgiveness.
Wow.
Right, is the vertical. And initially I was going to go 30. I picked, like, okay, 32 by 47 is roughly is kind of aesthetically, when you look at some, there are kind of ratios, right?
Yeah.
Well, it wasn't working out right, and it just didn't look right. And so then I was kind of doing some numbers, and all of a sudden I said, oh, you know, let's make this a little bit bigger, a little bit taller. And all of a sudden I said, there, that's it.
Yeah.
That's the size. And when I stood back and looked at it, perfect. Well, then I measured it. What is it? It's 33 by 49.
Wow. Okay. All right. Again, more providence happening there. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Eric, why don't you describe a little bit about the image itself for the listeners who, obviously, if they might not be looking at it, might be listening in their cars or something, they can't look at it right now. What's involved in the image itself?
All right. So it's St. Joseph, and he's holding Jesus on his shoulders. And Jesus has one hand up in blessing, and then the other hand kind of bearing his hand in St. Joseph's hair. And St. Joseph is supporting one of Jesus's feet with his hand, and the other hand he's holding a hammer, you know, symbolic, of course, of his labor. And well, actually, I'll have Joshua talk a little bit more about the symbolism in there too.
Yeah.
Well, it's kind of fun because it's all of these things that kind of came initially in the first shot is almost like a Polaroid snapshot. It was pretty clear. You know, here's Joseph, right? He's a carpenter, and he was a well-formed, well-educated young man with royal blood descended from David, as was Mary, 14 generations. But so there's a lot going on there. He had made a promise of perpetual virginity, as had Mary. He was a strong young man, well-educated, dedicated to the temple. All of the stuff that's going on here, very masculine and very strong. But still, the humility of this, that he's literally supporting the Son of God, right? That he's on his shoulder and his right hand is holding he's like literally the step stool of God. And that shows up in the furrows, the little bit of worry in his brow. Right? And then, but at the same time, there's these laughter wrinkles at his eyes, at the corners. As a good dad, like, you know, he loves his son. He's going to work. He wants to go play, but he also has some work, and he's supporting the Son of God.
Right. Wonderful. And, of course, the traditional lily is present as well, indicative of St. Joseph.
Lily is his promise of virginity. And if you look under his, kind of hidden into his, in his right hand, almost tucked under his cloak or his sleeve, is this corded rope, right?
Yeah.
And you might wonder, what is that? You know, well, in the Byzantine or in a Ukrainian, it's a rushnik. It's the it's the wedding rope or the wedding bands they would tie their hands together. Yeah. And the Jewish lineage is this way too. When two are to be married, they bind their hands together symbolically. And that rope is this symbol of the band, B-A-N-D. In the Latin rite, it's a B-A-N-N-S, the bands of marriage.
Right.
So that's their symbol of their marriage bond. And it's this one piece of rope that's woven and embroidered, and it's just gorgeous.
Right.
And it shows into several knots, but it's all one long piece of rope.
That's great.
The ring that's on his finger, though, that's more of a Western culture. We use this ring for marriage, but in this icon, it's specifically shows his kingship. Some might get confused about that, but in the biblical times or in this expression here, it's to show that he is a king, even though his hands are doing the work of a layman, a laborer.
Right. Yeah, right. Wow, wonderful. All right, so we're getting short on time here, but Eric, I did want to ask you, where does this fall in terms of the numbers of works of religious art that maybe you have been commissioned? Is this pretty meaningful to you? Was this a meaningful process for you?
Of course. It is very much a meaningful process for a number of reasons. One, I've been leaning on St. Joseph a lot more, particularly since I became a father. So anything to do with St. Joseph has been just a joy. Plus, working with Joshua LaFond and his involvement in it has been great. This is actually the first icon I've ever did, so that was such a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how many religious works I've done. I'm say probably about 50.
Okay.
I guess they're all around the archdiocese, but I never really kept track.
Okay. But there was a significance to this one as well, especially as you said, in becoming a father.
Wow. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Well, Joshua LaFond, Eric Menshuber, it's been a blessing having this brief conversation about this icon on the program today. I'm sure there's many more stories to be told, but thank you for introducing us, perhaps reintroducing some of us to the meaning and depth of what we can find in icons and how they lead us to a deeper relationship with the Lord. God bless you both.
Thank you.
God bless you, Patrick. Such a gift.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Well, good stuff. Again, if you want to see the icon, go to The Catholic Spirit, thecatholicspirit.com. Don't forget the at the beginning, thecatholicspirit.com. And just enter in the search terms Catholic Father's Day, and it'll pop right up there in article form for you to view. All right, we're going to head into our first break. When we come back, one person may be able to help providing shelter for someone who struggles to find housing for a night or two. But when the whole parish gets together on the idea, well, find out what happens right after this.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. When your parish's mission is to serve as a living sign of Christ's saving presence in the heart of the city, you can be pretty sure that you're going to have to provide support for those who struggle with housing. The Church of St. Olaf in downtown Minneapolis has done just that for years in a variety of ways. Here to talk about one of the most recent and quite exciting ventures is the Director of Social Ministry at St. Olaf, Michael Griffin. Michael, welcome.
Thank you very much. Pleased to be with you today.
Great to have you with us. All right, so from the beginning, I'm just going to ask, I mean, you've been there as the director of social ministry for almost 6 years now, so you're no stranger to the fact that there are many in your immediate environment there in downtown Minneapolis who struggle with housing, to struggle to find affordable housing. And so that being the case, when did this whole idea of this latest project kind of germinate? When did it begin?
Well, is a couple of you could take a couple of steps back. One, in terms of the current iteration, would be a couple of years ago. The building, the Exodus Residence, which St. Olaf purchased in the early 90s, and then in partnership with Catholic Charities, has served as supportive housing for folks in the last more than 25 years. But in the last couple of years, it was recognized that the building had seen some better days, and was in need of some TLC on both a grand and a small scale.
Sure.
And it wasn't capital that Catholic Charities had or that the parish had. So we started looking at what would be ways to continue that mission, and Catholic Charities decided to move on to another facility, and they are developing that now in Elliott Park. But for St. Olaf, we said, what is the value of this resource? And we turned to some experts in building and construction, and they said, you know, the bones of the building are in great shape, and rehabbing seemed to be a good way to go. And from that, the opportunity to perhaps add some additional units next to that building, and then on top of our limited parking found some additional growth and is where we are today with partnering with Aon.
All right. Yes. Well, let's talk about that. How is this partnership with Aon? How did that develop?
Well, as we were examining what to do with the Exodus property next door to the parish, we worked with some construction experts. We had some great assistance from Ryan Companies and Pat Ryan to help us with that. We put forward a couple of a desire for some requests for proposals, and we had a number of responses. We centered on a couple of finalists that were experts in developing and maintaining affordable housing. And we selected Aon as our partner in this project going forward. They manage, own, and oversee and develop thousands of units of affordable housing around the Twin City, and really have a very credible reputation of that kind of support and recognizing the essential need of keeping housing, making it a home, and also maintaining it for the long haul.
Wow, that's great. So what's the overall goal of this affordable housing project, and who is it going to affect?
Great question, and a common one even among our parishioners who've been here for a while.
Sure.
We're actually building on the legacy of members of the parish from some time ago. As I mentioned, more than 25 years ago, the property became available, and the parishioners, under the then guidance of Monsignor Fleming, who was the pastor, made the decision to purchase that building. And they looked at resources and how they could use them to serve the mission of the parish and the mission of the church, and in doing so, for more than 25 years, provided an excellent resource for housing. Early on, that building was known as the Exodus Hotel. It was a nature of the license. They had a hotel license, actually, and then residents paid rent every 6 days, and it was extremely affordable for those who were either coming out of homelessness or entering the workforce for the first time or coming through some obstacles and barriers. And most recently, Catholic Charities program has been health supportive housing for those who've been advanced years perhaps or chronic health conditions. There was some medical support. People still need to be able to take care of themselves, but it was an opportunity to have some extra support services. Mm-hmm. And the parish over those years also was involved with residents in various ways of support, of care, and even some periodic cosmetic upgrades on the building itself. So support and the legacy of that has been building really for a very long time within the parish.
That's what it certainly seems by your description, and what a great way of continuing to honor those who have dedicated themselves to this in the past, and to maintain continuity in your mission and your goals. Really seems like that's a good track to be on. So
it has been, and there's been right. Beyond the brick and mortar has also mm-hmm. then been the relationship, as I mentioned, a variety mm-hmm. of ways that parishioners have been involved over that time. We also have a very large what we call Samaritan ministry that does outreach through a clothing closet, a food shelf, mm-hmm. and other means of support for those who are experiencing homelessness or precariously housed. And so we have served hundreds of people a month, even through the pandemic. We've had to reinvent ourselves about how to be able to do that safely for our guests and for our staff and volunteers. And we also host the Adult Shelter Connect here, which is a collaboration of Hennepin County and the five shelters in Minneapolis to be able to allow folks to find shelter on a given day in real time, know what's available. And so that increased the number of folks coming to St. Olaf to be able to secure a safe and dignified place to stay. So certainly we continue to welcome folks as part of our mission down here to understand even better, and we know all too well the abundant need of affordable housing with supportive services along the way.
Yeah, I'm sure. Now, just when the project is completed and the doors are wide open, so is this going to be long-term housing? Is this going to be kind of transitional housing? What is this going to look like?
Great question again. It will probably be some combination. We are still in the actual design stage of what that might look like. And when I say we, it really is Aon's to do right now. We've entered into a long-term ground lease with them, a 99-year lease on the property. So the parish will retain that, and it's part of really our skin in the game to be able to put our opportunity to support this project in a way that they don't need the capital to purchase the property first, which is a huge savings in the development of the project. We started with looking at a couple hundred units. Some of them would be supportive services, and others would be available based on different income levels. And now it's morphed into from a couple hundred to perhaps the possibility of maybe up to 500 units. So we would go higher than we originally were envisioning. And that would be a very exciting prospect to be able to provide units for that many people. But a portion of the housing, it looks like it will be deeply supportive. So there would be social workers and case managers and other support services for folks that would face significant obstacles. And we would want to make sure that they have the support they need to have a dignified living situation. Many of the other units would be affordable and usually there's measures of AMI, which stands for area median income. And oftentimes affordable housing or workforce housing is defined by a percentage of that AMI. So AMI right now is between $60,000 and $80,000. So it's a significant amount of money But compared to those that we are serving on a regular basis, it's way out of their league. So many market rate housing that are available to anybody that's interested don't need to measure in that way. But we would be looking at housing anywhere from 30 to 60% of AMI to make it affordable at that rate. So it would be long-term open-ended housing, so long as people qualify based on the income levels, and would be, you know, could be anyone from, you know, a retired senior on a very fixed income, or working folks, the entry-level jobs, or other maybe assistant management kind of jobs in retail or in the hospitals or a variety of other settings that downtown certainly occupies. We would also provide other support services and have a relationship with them that's still to be determined depending on the final configuration of housing.
Yeah, wow. Well, this is getting more and more exciting by the moment here, especially, I mean, you mentioning up to 500 units as a possibility anyway for this project. Yeah. I mean, this is going to change the skyline in a sense. I mean, it seems. But one of the things, okay, this isn't, I realize this isn't a huge part of it, but one of the things that struck me is that now you're giving up part of your surface lot, your parking lot there at St. Olaf for this project, are you not?
Actually, we're not. What's proposed is that housing would be built above the lot, and then when the project is completed, we would retain our modest surface lot that we have here, and that became one of the issues. You know, if for anyone who's been to St. Olaf knows, we don't have a very big parking lot.
Right.
And, on weekends, we have arrangements with a couple of ramps across the street where people can park there for when they come for mass, and but our modest, 50 to 60 spaces works okay during the week, but parking is always an issue downtown for any entity.
Well, that's what was striking me. Yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
But we part of the creativity of this was to say, you know, instead of maybe traditional first floor retail, as many buildings downtown might have, or even up on the Skyway level, we would have retained the parking lot for parish use on the first level, and then the housing would be built above. Originally, looking at maybe a 5 to 6 story building that could be built with wood. I learned something about construction in that regard. When you go higher than that, you need to switch to steel, and that then increases the cost. So you have to manage how can the rents over the length of the mortgage and the life of the lease cover those increased expenses along the way. And now to look at even more units probably is looking at some kind of perhaps concrete construction to be able to go up that high, and some of that is still to be determined. But at the end of the day, we would not only retain our parking, but also be able to provide housing for many, many folks.
And what a gift that would be. You know, here on Practicing Catholic, we're all about how we can help others to understand their faith and to live it out more readily and generously. If I can ask you just to reflect for, you know, just a brief moment, if you would, Michael, on just the need to look out for those who are suffering from homelessness, who are suffering perhaps from being in want and being in need, and how that's played an important role in the life of your parish.
Well, you know, it really is. You shared our mission statement at the beginning of our conversation here, and to be able to serve as that living sign of Christ's saving presence in the heart of the city. You know, from our vantage point here on 8th Street and between 2nd and 3rd Avenue, we serve those who are in really the captains of industry, those who are visiting for special occasions, for sports, for music, and we're happy to serve those needs. But we also equally recognize the importance of serving those who, instead of spending a night in a beautiful hotel, maybe we're outside or under a bridge or in a shelter. And it's really part of the culture of the parish that's been developed for decades to be able to very matter-of-factly say, we are called to both vibrant worship, a rich celebration of the sacraments, and to reach out to those in need in the example of Jesus. And, you know, where it comes to housing, you know, the scriptures are full of those images, whether it's the dwelling place. You know, we have the story of the birth of Jesus. There was no room, and so it was in a manger. And then, you know, really Jesus saying, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and calls us to do something about that here. And we have to be careful not to romanticize the nativity story, because it was an awful condition to be born in a barn. And we know that the people that come to us every day are in awful conditions, and they may have barriers that put them there as well, whether it's mental health or chemical health or other broken relationships. We've all made mistakes, and some of them can be very serious. But if you have a support network or others to help pick you up again and support you while you heal and move forward, that's great. But for many of our guests, they don't have those networks. They don't have support to heal and to move on, and it really has been the culture of the parish over many decades to be able to do just that.
Wonderful.
Next year will be the 50th anniversary of Monsignor Fleming hiring Sister Roseanne Fox, who was a sister of St. Joseph, who was charged with helping to meet the needs of those coming to the door of the church. Mm-hmm. And people recognized, rightfully so, that coming to a church ought to be a place where some of those needs can be met. And she had a great legacy here, and we still build on that legacy now. She was here 34 years in helping create a culture of care and giving for the basic needs for those who came to our door. And as others have said, to do it not because our guests are Catholic, but because we're Catholic, and be able to put that into practice.
Amen to that. Well, Michael Griffin, Social Ministry Director at St. Olaf Parish in downtown Minneapolis. Just one quick question, as we've got only 5 seconds or so remaining. How can people stay up to date with the project?
We are regularly updating things on our website, which is stolaf.org, and spell out the word saint, and we will continue to keep people informed along the way.
That sounds great. Well, Michael, thank you for your great and generous work and for inspiring others to be generous as well. God bless you.
I appreciate the opportunity to talk about the project. Thanks, Patrick.
All right. We're going to head into our next break, but stay tuned. When we return, Father Paul Hedman is with us to talk about the unique challenges of millennial priesthood. Stay with us.